The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, where we'll finish up chapter 14 with verses 21 through 24, beginning the exegesis. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit. If you've not already done so, now is the time to rebound, to isolate the sin nature, put all your other concerns behind you. Right now is the time to focus on God's Word, to extract from it the truth of life itself, so that we can understand the things that we face in life according to doctrine, what's expected of us, and what we can expect. And in this way, be able to serve God in action with honor, and not be caught off balance regards our lives spiritually, as so many are believers in this world, because they do not really understand the issues of the angelic conflict and living the Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the creation of this world, that you are indeed its creator, that you are in charge of all aspects of life, in control of history, that the things that go on around us are not without your preview and control, and that indeed your word will be fulfilled to a T in all aspects of it, that all these things work together in compliance regards to fulfillment of your plan. We thank you again for the revelation of it to those who are positive, true seekers of you, that you keep blind those who are negative in regards to the true realities and issues of your word, and that once again, God the Holy Spirit enlightens the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, chapter 14 ends with Abram returned from his military victory, complete defeat of Chedorlaomer alliance, and two kings come out to receive him on his return. These two kings, Bera, the king of Sodom, and a new king introduced to us, Melchizedek, are studies of complete two opposites. As we've seen, first of all, Bear's introduction is simply one that goes out to meet someone who has just rescued his kingdom, essentially, in people and in goods, returning with him, and rather than having any gratitude, any grace, humility, to meet him with, he has a surly demeanor, and he is fairly contentious as the picture is painted of him in going out to meet him. That aspect then of description stops, and we see the other king, Melchizedek, who is with him. And he, on the other hand, represents, if you will, God's plan, an expression of it, at its highest form, in regards to positive volition and God's plan fulfillment through the person of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek wore two hats. He is both a king and a high priest. He, as the book of Hebrews makes clear to us, is highly symbolic and prefigures the person of Jesus Christ. He is emphasized in regards to the person of Christ. It's emphasized in his person with respect to his deity, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, as he had no beginning and he has no end. He comes out in a celebratory mood, with, if you will, thankfulness to Abraham and recognition of Abraham's victory and God's protection over him and Abraham's otherwise alignment to God's plan for his life in this respect. And his appearance at this point in time in history is designed to symbolically look at the person of Christ in anticipation of his coming to become incarnate through the seed of Abraham and his victory in the angelic conflict and thus establishing a reign of absolute righteousness and peace in and via his person has his very name and domain of rulership in history so pictures as he is my king of righteousness, his name Melchizedek, and Salem, where he ruled, means peace. So we have his person appear, and the actions then of him functioning as a priest, in contrast to Abram, then, we see his function as a priest in providing doxology and benediction of blessing upon Abram, as well as towards God. And Abram recognizes the superiority of his person in both position and rulership, spiritually and otherwise. And Abram turns around and gives him a tenth of the choices of his spoils that he captured in regards to his victory over Chedorlaomer. And this obviously looks at the fact that prefigured in the person of Christ as is expressed to positive volition is an act of grace, and grace is returned in this respect. Therefore, looking at Christ as a person of grace upon grace, it looks at the fact and symbolizes or pictures, illustrates that the Abrahamic covenant in regards to terms of blessing through Abraham is underwritten by grace. Grace is the keynote in regards to the covenant. And all this, as I pointed out, and close in regards to the verses, ends on the scenario of the covenant itself transitioning from being conditional in any aspect to unconditional in the previous chapter, ending verse 13. So we have that contrast now. The narrator takes us back to Bera. Back again, and we see his actions, his verbal response and agenda, if you will, in regards to Abram, in contrast to Melchizedek. And we title the verses here 21 through 24, as we'll do as a unit, Bera's command and Abram's oath. Looking at the language here, the Hebrew. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, you have the wow, consecutive, calum, perfect, third, masculine, singer, verb, to say, amar, A-M-A-R. And he said, literally, the king of Sodom, in the order of the Hebrew language, our word for king, common masculine, singer, noun, construct, melek, M-E-L-E-K, Saddam, transliterated, Sodom. To Abram, you have the preposition El, E-L, and Abram's name. Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. So again, we see hardly almost no civility, really, in regards to his approach to Abram. His approach is self-centered, and has that obnoxious air of contention and condescending attitude towards him. Give the people to me is a calum perfect masculine singer or a verb to give, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, to me, preposition, lamed with the first common singular suffix, give to me, literally, the people. You have the definite article. Then our noun translated people is the common feminine singular absolute of the noun, literally for soul, nephesh, in the feminine gender, N-E-P-H, E-S-H, Nephesh, give to me the people. And the goods, take for yourself. You have the wow conjunction, definite article, are now for property, goods, common masculine singular absolute, rekush, R-E-K-U-S-H. Take is a cal imperative, masculine singular, typical attitude of an arrogant authority, insistent in command, if you will. Our verb to take, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. The phrase for yourself, that's misleading. In the Hebrew, is take for it, literally. You have the, after the verb take, you have the preposition with the second feminine singular suffix. If it was for Abram, it would be a masculine suffix. But it's feminine. That looks back to our antecedent nephesh, souls. Take for the people is what's being said here. So the preposition lamed, used in that regards, has the idea of exchanging the soul or people for the goods. In verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, while consecutive, our verb amar, count perfect, or masculine singers, to say, Abram, to the king of Sodom, preposition el, melech, king, noun, a proper noun, Sodom. Then this is his response. I have sworn to the Lord God Most High. You have the hifel perfect, first common singular of the verb room, R-U-N. Literally means cause to be high or lift up. Then it's followed with a common feminine singular noun in the construct with the first common singular suffix or word for hand, yad, Y-A-D. I have lifted up my hand, hence I have sworn. Like you swear in a court of law, you raise your right hand, you swear to tell the truth and all this other stuff. And who he makes his allegiance to in this regard is to the Lord God Most High. You have the preposition L repeated. Our word Lord here is our typical word Yahweh, proper noun. Then our phrase God Most High, as we have seen already, is a common masculine singular noun, absolute, our simple word for God, El, in the singular, followed with the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, Elyon, El, Elyon, E-L-E-Y-O-N. To Yahweh, El, Elyon. And again, the definition or the description title, possessor of heaven and earth. Possessor is used is the verb, participle, calparticle, used substantively here, masculine singular constructive, kana, to acquire, to own, Q-A-N-A-H, of heavens and earth. Our common masculine plural noun for heaven is shamayim, S-H. A-M-A-Y-I-M, Shamayim, and, while conjunction, Eretz, common feminine singular noun, earth, E-R-E-T-S. Verse 23, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours. This is the promise. You have the conjunction M, I am, whether is the literal translation, from the thread or sandal is your Hebrew, offered in English. Preposition men, then our noun here for thread, not take a thread, is our common masculine singular absolute, chwut, C-H-W-U-T. Wow conjunction, and in the preposition ad, A-D, and even to, literally. Then our word thong is a common masculine construct of the noun seroke. Seroke. S-E-R-O-K-E. Literally means to twist, to make a rope, how they made sandals. A strap of something. Here of a shoe or sandal. Common feminine singular absolute, our word sandal, na'al. N-A-A-L. So, literally, whether from the thread or a strap of a sandal. You have the wow conjunction then, followed again with the conjunction M, and the cow, imperfect first common singular of the verb to take, la cock. L-A-C-Q-A-C-H. And not, I will take, literally, that I will not take. Then you had the preposition men, common masculine singular construct, our verb for all or everything, kol, K-O-L. Follow with the relative pronoun asher, that or which, A-S-H-E-R. Then you have the preposition lamed with the second feminine singular suffix, from anything which is to you or yours, literally. And again, we see this feminine gender in the suffix. Translated yours, again, bera is a man, masculine. While the feminine, that is looking back to the noun again, nephesh, and what he is offering is obviously the majority of it belongs to the people themselves. It was their possessions that were confiscated. It wasn't just his. He's not saying, just take my stuff. Yeah. Everybody else, take all everybody else's stuff here and give me the people, see. So that's what's going on here. Apart from the Hebrew, you would miss this. But it gives you more depth of understanding of the kind of character that this bearer was. Belonging to him, the collective singular, if it was, used in that regard, belonged to him or his people. Unless, and then he says, why? Unless you should say, I have made Abram rich. You have the wow conjunction, then your negative low, the typical word used for no or not. Say, cow imperfect, second masculine singular, again our verb, amar, A-M-A-R, to keep him from making this brag. So you will not say, I is your first common singular pronoun, ani, A-N-I-Y. Followed with the hifel perfect first common singular, our verb to cause, to make rich, asher, ashar, A-S-H-A-R. Then the sign of direct object, whom he has made rich, again, Abram, the proper noun. In verse 24, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten. You have the preposition with the first common singular suffix, bil a day, balade, B-I-L-E, A-D-E-Y. Apart from me, literally. Then the adverb, rak, R-A-Q. Literally, it means thin. Apart from me, the slight portion, or nothing except, as we might translate it. Apart from me, nothing except, just the slight thing. what the young man had eaten. You have the relative pronoun, again, Asher, A-S-H-E-R. Our verb to eat here, cow, perfect third common plural, akal, A-C-A-A-L, which they have eaten, the young men, definite article, are now for young men, the young, common masculine plural, absolute, na'ar, N-A-A-R. And the share of the men who went with me. And our first mention of the three friends of Abram had gone with him into battle, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. You have the wow conjunction, common masculine singular constructive noun, chalek, C-H-A-L-E-Q. The share of, definite article, common masculine plural, absolute noun, the men, ish, I-S-H. Which, relative pronoun Asher repeated. Went is your verb literally to walk. Cal perfect, third masculine plural, halak, H-A-L-A-K. With me is the preposition with the first common singular suffix, F, E-T-H. With me. Then the three names transliterated. Aner, Eshcol, wow conjunction, and Mamre, the Amorite brothers, which he shared their land with. Let them take their share. You have the pronoun, third masculine plural, them, is him in the Hebrew, H-E-M. Them. Let take, yeah, the cow, perfect, adjusted force here, third masculine plural, our verb to take again, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Then the common masculine singular construct noun with the third masculine plural suffix, our word for share, their share, again, chelek, C-H-E-L-E-Q. Themselves, let them take their share. Then in the Hebrew, or the Masoretic text, you have the end of the chapter, Selah. That signal. All right, rereading now the verses. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for them. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to Yahweh El Elyon, Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 23, that I will not take a thread or sandal thong or anything that belongs to you or your people. Unless you should say, I have cause to make Abram rich. Verse 24, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. All right, analysis of verses 21 through 24. 1. Following the fellowship with Melchizedek, Bera then patronizes Abram. He truly approaches him in a patronizing way to belittle, if you will, in his approach to give off the air, make certain he understood, I'm a king. Well, I have all your people and your goods. So, following the fellowship with Melchizedek, Bera then patronizes Abram. to his condescending and surly demeanor is in stark contrast, obviously, to the grace and generosity of Melchizedek that served a royal banquet on the plain of Shaveh, that is, the Valley of the Kings. So again, two completely different approaches, two opposites of people and character. So three, Bera here represents the arrogance and self-centeredness that so often categorizes negative volition and rejection of grace. Whereas Melchizedek is the epitome of grace in that scenario. Bera pictures the person that is completely self-centered. An arrogant SOB, if you will. Four, he makes a short demand of six words bordering on rudeness. Give me people, take property yourself or for it. Nathan Lama Nefesh Rakush Lakach Lamad. Five, obviously stuff can be replaced, but without people, what use is a king? So you can see his desire to have the people back. He doesn't have much to rule over now, does he? As all of his citizens have been taken POW, basically, with a few stragglers accepting. Six, there is no customary courtesy here, with civility being strained at its best. Obviously, he puts off the demeanor that, you know, under righteous indignation, you just want to slap somebody like this. I mean, maybe you don't. I would. See, to come off this arrogant. And really, this is the way he is. Not that I would. But you can't help your feelings, can you? Anyway. Seven, if I don't entertain you, at least I give you a doctrine. Seven, the word order here mentions giving before taking and reflects Bera's ungracious self-centeredness. First give, and then you can have. See. Eight, now here's the reality. As their rescuer, Abram had the legal right to both the people, the servants and the slaves, and goods that he had recovered. That he went in, engaged in a military victory, essentially, if you will, under the law of existence in the land, to the victor goes the spoils. See? So he had absolute right legally to all of the possessions and people that he had rescued and recovered. So in reality, Bera's command is empty, is without any teeth. You can see him trying to shuffle his way of meanness or rudeness in life to get his way. At nine, Abram risks his life and fortune for saying. What did Bera do? Hid in a tar pit. He ran, the coward, while the rest of his army was being slaughtered. In the old days, it's not like it is in modern military warfare, generally speaking. Where the general sits back safe and sound way back in the rear so he doesn't get hurt. The kings, the commanders, they led their armies. This is why these people were great. They knew no fear. They led their men, and they would be at the front of the line. Not Bera. His people were being wiped out, whether he started off that way or not. And he ran and hid for his life. And got graced out. God spared it. But now he finds himself in this situation as he goes back to a destroyed kingdom, ransacked, his people gone. And then all of a sudden here's this news. Guess what? Your people have been, and wealth had been recovered by a person named Abram. Probably knew who he was through Lot, if nothing else. So Abram's the one that risked his life and fortune. And of no necessity. He wasn't just to defend himself. As we know, he went into battle for that which was right, to rescue his brother Lot, his nephew. So, 10, Abram had the right to stipulate the dispositions of the spoils of war. That right has already been presumed, because he just gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek. Now, where did he get that right? Did Bera give him permission to do that? No. It shows his right before God and legally of possession of this wealth and people. So, truly, it is his right to stipulate how these things may be parsed out or otherwise utilized. So 11 here, Bera illustrates the begrudging nature of the STA that is forced to watch the success of others in the face of their own failure. How powerful the STA can be in that situation. You in your life trying to gain your accomplishments, your successes. You're tested here. Bera obviously is under national discipline by God. Things go south for you. But yet here's somebody over here, and it looks like everything's going right and great for them, see. And they may be getting blessed with details and things of this nature that at the present one is without, no matter the reason. See. And the SCA immediately raises his head, and it is begrudging. It looks with disdain in regards to the blessing of others. That is not the proper attitude that the adjusted believer has. The adjusted believer finds joy in regards to other believers' blessings in time, whether they're being blessed or not. And the happiness comes from truly recognizing that God does take care of his own, whether it's you or somebody else. See? To be able to share the good fortunes of others, and yet you're not necessarily being blessed in that area. So he looks, he illustrates, he pictures perfectly those of the STA, the cosmic types of this attitude of dog-eat-dog world using their power, their authority and these things to get their way in life, and then everything goes wrong. And somebody else who's not a king now has all of his possessions. Truly, the riches of the evil become the prosperity of those who are gods. And the evil does not like that. So 12, now the Hebrew language here insinuates at least a trade-off, goods for the people. This kind of trying to mediate a little bit in his attempt, like he's giving up something for himself, see, the goods for the people. 13, the preposition for yourself, lamed, simply one letter in the Hebrew, has a feminine suffix, looking to the noun people or nephesh as its antecedent. Take the goods for it. There, it's used as a collective singular for the people. The Hebrew can use a singular, but it's looking at a number of things or people, and it's collective in thought, as seen as one. 14, it reflects the mentality of one that thinks money is the answer to everything, and that people can be, quote, bought, end quote. You can buy anyone. What's your price, see? What will it take? You see, this whole approach in movies and things of this nature. He has that attitude. But really, he has nothing to barter with. This is not his stuff to barter with. Ending the sentence with a preposition almost. There was a comma after that, and I just ended it. So anyway, I pay attention to those kind of things, whether you recognize it or not. So again, 14, it reflects the mentality of one that thinks money is the answer to everything and that people can be bought. 15, Bera now tries this tactic with Abram. So you can kind of see his approach in life, Bera, and the way he generally deals with people. Throws his weight around, his authority, see. And then entices with money, and so doing attaches his own strings. And this is a way that we know people control other people through these types of means and methods, like big government. It's not a hard one to think about. We'll give you this, we'll give you that. You know, control the people and throw their weight around to get their way. Well, here you have a person, a king, and it shows you the SCAs that are behind that kind of government. So Bera now tries this tactic with Abram. 16, Abram's discernment as to the nature of this king stands out now, as he has already anticipated that Bera might pull such a stunt. That's one of the things that catches your attention. Abram's already prepared for him. He's prepared for this very approach that he makes with him, makes towards him, Bera, towards Abram. So that shows you discernment of people and how doctrine and discernment in that regards and staying free of these types of SCA guidelines of life, and you can generally accurately second guess what people will often do in certain circumstances and situations. And the fact that he's there, Abram, it's already, he knows, he's on the alert. So he's already anticipated that Bera might pull such a stunt. You know, they have, there's the aspect of being street smart, you know, out there in the world. To learn people, to know people, and to be able to read them in anticipation of what they might do, et cetera, et cetera. Usually pick that kind of expertise up, being on the street and mingling with the people around him and in those types of conditions, environments. The doctrine itself also gives you that kind of insight towards those who are operating under SCA. And you can you know what that SCA will do, because doctrine teaches you as well as your own experience. 17, Abraham recognized that such an offer had strings attached that would only give Bera bragging rights in association with Abram. Again, this is not even as empty and toothless as his proposition is. Even then, the whole aspect shows an underlying darkness of his sin nature, of trying to now gain some control over Abram. There are power STA grids like that in people. It doesn't take much observation of people in the world to see this. They're all around us at different levels, from the top to even a maybe more common blue collar type of work. You see these kinds of people. And based on the language from Abram, we know that Bera was trying to get an upper hand here. That was his whole attempt. Get the people back, get them back working. I'll work on getting the wealth some other way. See. So he recognized, point 17 again, that such an offer had strings attached that would only give Bera bragging rights in his association with Abram. 18, Abram's response to the ungrateful king is a doctrinal slap in the face. You don't have to physically smack somebody. Doctrine can do it for you. That whole picture is illustrated in the phrase, I have sworn. Point 18. I have sworn is literally, I have raised my hand. But this is obviously to Yahweh. Our Hebrew, Rum Yad, cause to lift up my hand. 20, raising the hand in oath-taking underscores his seriousness. Now, obviously, we know to let our yes be yes, our no be no. But there are appropriate times that one would otherwise engage in taking an oath or swearing a promise as it would be appropriate. And it definitely underscores just how serious the situation at hand is. Deuteronomy 32:4, example here. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. God's swearing to himself. You can't get any more serious than that. Daniel 12:7. And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, both hands on this case, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time, looking at the veracity, the immutability of Bible doctrine. Here, this is in prophecy in regards to the period of the tribulation, specifically a 3.5-year period of the Great Tribulation is in view, that this would come about. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Shattering the power of the holy people looks at those Jews at this point in time in history, which don't be surprised if some of them are not already in power in this regard, that are not necessarily positive. They are negative. As we know, Israel as a nation will fall for the lies of the Antichrist. They allow his image to be established in their temple. And God has to first come in before he establishes Christ, his own throne in Israel. He's got to come in and he's got to eradicate all these power monger Jews otherwise. Those who are positive, believing Jews, etc., are of the minority. So shattering the power of the holy ones. But they're still considered to be holy because they have been set apart by God for his purpose. See? And whatever it is, God gets a hold of it. He makes it holy, see, by His very person. So 21, for the use of Yahweh now, in the connection with the phrase God Most High, see our previous analysis of verses 19 through 20. Whereas he now appeals to Yahweh, even though we had the phrase El for God Most High, Elyon, previously. And that points to the fact that this is not some Canaanite or pagan God that is served by the early fathers of the Old Testament, but it is indeed Yahweh Himself, the true and living God, the same God that the Jews of Moses' time worshipped and would understand, as they would be affiliated with His name. The name Yahweh, again, was not presented and did not become part of the vocabulary in reference to God until the time of Moses. But we see Moses taking liberties of using Yahweh throughout the book of Genesis, even before that. And all this is to bring to attention to the readers that when he's dealing truly with the true God. See. And while they may not have understood the term, they still understood the principle. Term and name, if you will. Did not know the name, they still understood the principle and knew the person. Put it that way. So 22, this Yahweh, our term translated Lord, inserts in his textual proof that the patriarchs worshiped the same God as did later Israel. For those who want to take issue with that, just like there are those, you know, that take issue with salvation for Old Testament saints is different from what it is for church age believers. It is something apart from faith. They had to engage in works or whatever, keep the law. No, they were saved just like anybody else is saved in history. Faith in Messiah. They just looked forward in time to the coming of the Messiah. They believed that. We look back in time. They look forward in time. He was one of the people who lived during the incarnation when Christ was on this planet. You looked in time. Who's that guy feeding all those people there with a couple of fish? I don't know. Let's go watch him. Cool. Isn't that sad? Most of those people still didn't gap it. It's just like a lot of attitudes that Christians have in regards to the assembly churches Christ is having, Bible class out there, and they go for the entertainment. If their emotions and other aspects of their STA is not stroked, we're out of here. This kind of stuff is too serious. These people, it's no fun going to that church. You don't have any single groups. Why? So you can go out and mess around with someone? You can do that on the cosmos. You don't have to do it around here. Sorry about that. Anyway, but that's the way it is. We don't hide stuff. I mean, doctrine doesn't hide things. That's what churches are. I've been in them. I know. See? And it doesn't mean that we don't get our share of SCA influence anyway. But what we represent overall is not that type of an approach. The pastor just doesn't make me feel good. Well, good. Leave. I don't make you feel good. Leave. If doctrine doesn't make you feel good, leave. I don't want that. But you know where I'm coming from. And I'm just trying to encourage you. Come on, stand up. You know, stand up for Jesus. But stand up for Jesus means, look, you're not in Bible class. No association with you. Quit running with the cosmos. Good grief. Where'd that come from? Possessor of heaven and earth. The description, possessor of heaven and earth, then highlights who owns all things in reality. Then highlights who owns all things in reality. 24, it idealizes the fact that one's acquisitions of life, first and foremost, belong to God and should be handled according to doctrine. He indeed is the creator of our universe. He owns it all, no matter who may have immediate possession of it in time. And so all things, first and foremost, belong to God. Those under doctrine recognize that, and they seek to utilize their possessions, their acquisitions, and blessings by God in an appropriate way according to doctrine. Example, again, 1 Timothy 6:17-19 gives you the doctrine. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be eager to give and generous, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So 25, monetary gain should not be blemished by moral or ethical ambiguity. It should be done in an honest, straightforward way. And here we have, at the very best, ethical ambiguity. 26, thread or sandal thong, that phrase, tuut wa saruk na'al, is another merism. That's the technical term used for all the plunder, where a phrase represents everything combined. We saw one earlier in that regards. The bread and wine. See, that was a merism. That's looking at a complete spread, a complete banquet. 27, now the reference to a narrow and wide strap, our word thread or thong, is another term here, synodoki, which is a figure of speech in which the word for part of something is used to mean the whole shoe, if you will, the whole thing. So the reference to a narrow and wide strap, thread or thong, is a synodoki, looking to that of least to most valuable of the spoils. A thread being the smaller of the twine rope used to make your sandals. 28, in other words, not a single cent of the spoils is open for negotiation by Abram. Not a single part of it. 29, now the phrase in verse 23, that is yours, or Hebrew Asher Lamed, again uses a feminine suffix attached to the preposition similar to verse 21, which is reference to soul or nephesh, and should be viewed as a collective singular. 30, in other words, the goods bearer is offering are predominantly the property of the people. A good king would not sacrifice the fortune of others for his own agenda. But you have people do that all the time. A righteous king would not do that. 32, Abraham will not risk being stained with the moral ambiguity of keeping a victim's plunder. So there is questionable ethical and even moral realities attached to this whole aspect of Bera trying to give away all the wealth to Abram otherwise, the rest of it. That is not Abram's way, nor should it be the way of any adjusted believer. Something that is stained, like taking money from the mob or whatever, for one's own prosperity and agenda, even though you may not be involved directly in the crime that was necessary to possess it. You stay away from that, see. So we see now the moral character of Abram. He doesn't want to be associated with that. 33, he desired a clear and unambiguous moral claim to all his possessions. So he says, no thanks. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.